I want to begin with a question today. Who is Jesus? We're 7 Sundays away from the most important weekend of the year. We're 7 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday. And for the next 7 weeks, we embark on a journey to discover Jesus. We're beginning a series called Jesus, Behold the Man. Shortly before Jesus was crucified, he stood trial before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. Pilate turns Jesus towards the angry mob that is shouting, "Crucify him," and he says, "Behold the man." To behold is to look, to consider, to contemplate, to gaze, to observe, to witness, to see. For the next 7 weeks, we want to behold the beauty of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the claims of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, and the life that Jesus offers. For 7 weeks, pure Jesus. For 7 weeks, we'll be exploring Jesus' 7 I am statements in the book of John. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the vine. I'm the resurrection and the life. Bread, light, door, shepherd, way, truth, life, vine, resurrection." What do these images mean? And how do these 7 images that Jesus uses to describe himself change us? How have they changed the world for the past 2,000 years? I hope that this will be an interesting series if you are new to Jesus. Maybe you've come here today with a friend or a member of your family. You might be on a spiritual journey yourself. And I hope that the next 7 weeks will be a turning point for you as you behold Jesus, the greatest teacher who has ever lived, the greatest prophet, miracle worker, friend of sinners, giver of grace, man of joy, the world's high priest, the great prince of peace, and the king of kings. So I invite all of us to come like the Greek men who came to Philip with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Would that be your request today? We would like to see Jesus. That's it, in all of its simplicity. We come asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we would behold the beauty of Jesus. For as the Apostle John wrote, "In him," that's Jesus, "was life. And that life was the light of all mankind." Jesus, we come to you today and we want to see you. We want to see you in all of your love and your beauty and your grace for the world. We want to see you. We want to behold the beauty of who you are. So would you open our eyes? I pray for my friends in the room who might be brand new to you. God, open their eyes that they would see the beauty of who you are. And I pray for my friends in the room who have followed you for decades, that all of us would see you in a new way, as though we are seeing you for the very first time. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Who is Jesus? 2,000 years ago, in a town called Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, a crowd had found Jesus. He had just fed thousands miraculously by multiplying bread and fish to feed the hungry. And the next day, he's teaching in a synagogue. The Jewish Passover festival was near, and Jesus began to tell the people that were following him about a bread that God would give that would give life to the world. A bread that God would give that would give life to the world. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 25. And I did want to tell you that if you are new to Jesus, you're just exploring Christianity, and you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I'll put the scriptures on the screen. We'll be in John 6, starting in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." This is the word of the Lord. I'm the bread of life. Did you know that Jesus' words here are a hyperlink back to the story of the Exodus? If you're new to the Bible or new to the story of what God has done throughout the Bible, the story of the Exodus takes place about 1,500 years before the life of Jesus. And it's a story where God sets his people Israel free from slavery in Egypt. God rescues them out of Egypt, so they're slaves, they're working for Pharaoh, as it were, and he rescues them out of Egypt and leads them towards a new land. But before they get to the new, beautiful land, they're in this wilderness. They're in a desert place as they travel as this mass of people. And it's actually there in the desert where they learn what it means to be God's people, to trust God. There was a moment in the desert that the people were getting very hungry, and they started grumbling. They started to remember all the good food that they had back in Egypt. And so just remember, they were slaves in Egypt. But just, so listen to the story. They start grumbling, and they remember the good old days when they were slaves. And they said, you know, back in Egypt, they said this, quote, "We sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted." Pots of meat. When I read that in the Bible, I'm like, that sounds disgusting. Pots of meat. But then all my Chinese friends, like, I've had hot pot, Chinese hot pot, and that's amazing. And so what I have to do is when I read the Bible in this section, I just have to think, Chinese hot pot, of course, yeah. The people of Israel, they're grumbling, and look at what they're saying. I find this a very humorous line from the Old Testament, from this story. "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic." But what's tragic about this line is, look at the little phrase, "at no cost." At no cost, really. Just slavery. Just the cost of slavery. But you remember the free fish. Interesting. Now, even though God's people grumble, he feeds them miraculously. So there they are grumbling, but it turns out what God does is he provides for his people. So you can imagine, like, someone from the people of Israel in the desert, they open up their tent flap for the day and they step outside, and all across the ground is this like white flaky stuff all over the ground. And it's bread. It's like this miraculous bread that showed up just for them. And every morning the people woke up and they called it manna, which really, it means, what is it? It's the Hebrew for what? It's like, what is it? That's what we're going to call it. We're going to call it, what is that? And in Exodus 16, we read that it was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. So fascinating. And so God was so good. Every day, a person was allowed to go out and collect 2 liters of this white flaky stuff for themselves. And then they could use it. They could make all kinds of things from it. But the thing was, is it wouldn't last more than a day. It would get moldy the next day. And it was this way of God teaching his people to trust him. You're like, well, why would God do that? Why couldn't they like make a big barn and save it? And it's like, well, because it was this relationship that God had with his people. He wanted his people to trust him, that God would give them their daily bread, what they needed for that day. The only exception was on the weekend, the Hebrew Sabbath, the Sabbath day. They could, on the sixth day, they could collect 2 times the amount. And the cool thing is it didn't go moldy. The next day, right? It would last. And it was this beautiful trust relationship as they ate bread. Now, that's the story from 1,500 years before Jesus. So now we fast forward 1,500 years, and we're back with Jesus. Now, the crowds following Jesus, they grew up on that story. Like, these are their ancestors. They heard that story of the way God cared for them in the wilderness. And so now here they are, and they, the previous day, they're hanging out with Jesus. No one has thought of bringing food except for this little boy. And this little boy has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And there's thousands of people that don't have food. And so they don't know what to do. The followers of Jesus are like, Jesus, what do we do? All these people are hungry. And so Jesus takes these 5 loaves and these 2 fish, and he miraculously feeds the people in the wilderness. And so, you see what's going on here, right? Like, these God's people here are kind of going, okay, we're seeing a lot of similarities here. We're in a wilderness place. Bread is being multiplied. Like, we see what's going on. This is very familiar. Our ancestors experienced something like this. And so the crowd comes to Jesus and says, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And it's at this point where Jesus says, well, who's the he that gave the manna? It's not Moses. Moses wasn't like walking around at night, like dispersing manna on the floor. It's not Moses. So he says, very, very, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now the crowd is like, yeah, give us this bread. We want that bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. See, a lot of religious leaders might point away from themselves. And a prophet would say, no, look that way. Look at God. Or I heard a message from an angel and I'm passing it on to you. Lots of world religions are based on that. And Jesus says, no, you look at me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that comes down and gives life. I'm the bread that will give you life. You see what he's claiming? He's claiming he's the true manna. He takes a story from the Exodus 1,500 years before him, and he makes it about himself. He's the manna that will satisfy us in our wilderness. Are you in a wilderness place? Are you in a desert place? Wondering if you can trust God? See Jesus. He says, I'm the bread that you can feast on. It's him. It's his presence that satisfies us. Let's talk about hunger. We hunger for intimacy and friendships and in romance. And we may find some good friends, and we may have found someone who loves us romantically. And yet, there is a hunger, if we're honest, an intimacy that is not fully satisfied. We hunger for affection from colleagues, affection from friends or from family members. But there's a hunger for a deeper affirmation that is never truly satisfied. Some kind of affection or affirmation. We hunger for love. And we find that some of us have had the gift of being loved by a few, maybe many, and that's good. But we're still hungering for a deeper love. Some of us right now are hungering for rest, We need rest. We're exhausted. And we get rest from holidays or long weekends, and we escape as much as we can. But there is a rest that we still have not found. We hunger for joy, and joy is good. And so we travel to Disneyland and get new pets and go to hockey games and ski trips and try to go to concerts or new restaurants. And it gives us a form of joy, but the joy is usually fleeting and always fades. And we still haven't found the joy, the deeper joy that satisfies. And we hunger for peace. And we can practice silence, and we can light candles, and we can take walks in nature, and we can try to end some of the conflict that we have in our personal life. But there is a peace that we still hunger for, that we have not yet found. We're hungry. As the boss says, everybody's got a hungry heart. So what do you hunger for? What do you long for? We hear the ache in Bono's 1987 lyric, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." From romantic interests to travel, from entertainment to food, from sports to money, from friendships to the hopes we place in our own children. At the end of the day, if we're honest, we're still hungry. There's something still deep within us that we hunger for. Many of these things I mentioned, I just want you to know, they're good. They're good. And many of them are good gifts from God. They're beautiful. They're amazing. We cherish many of these gifts. But here's the deal. We cannot, they cannot quench our deepest hunger and thirst. To try to take one of these beautiful things and to squeeze ultimate meaning from this thing is to actually misuse that good thing. It was never meant for that. The relationship you have, you cannot squeeze ultimate meaning from that relationship. It was never meant to do that for you. It cannot ultimately satisfy. That new house you're thinking about, that trip that you're thinking about, that certain amount of money in the bank account you're thinking about, that new experience you're thinking about, wonderful, beautiful, hey, good gift, it's fine. But it cannot give you... To try to squeeze ultimate meaning from that thing, it's impossible, and it will not deliver. In 1985, the rock group Queen performed to 250,000 people in Rio de Janeiro. Imagine, 250,000 people in Rio. In an interview later that year with Sharon Feinstein, Freddie Mercury said this, quote, "I was surrounded by masses of people who loved me. I must have been the loneliest person there." Can you imagine how terrible it is when you've got everything and you're still desperately lonely? That is awful beyond words. How can you and I experience love, appreciation, financial provision, support, and still feel so lonely? But I wonder, if we were to pay close attention to our desires, that if in our wandering and our desire, what if we found that there was a hidden, deeper desire for God, for the love of God? For the love of God we find in Jesus. In the 1945 novel, The World, the Flesh, and Father Smith, written by the Scottish author Bruce Marshall, we hear the protagonist of the story, the lead character, Father Smith, make a profound insight into the human condition. Father Smith says this, quote, "The young man who rings the bell at the brothel is unconsciously looking for God." What does that mean? The young man has found something in his soul that is not satisfied. The young man is searching for intimacy, and he's going to the wrong place to fulfill that desire, but he is ultimately longing for God. When he rings the bell of the brothel, he's unconsciously looking for God. There's a deep hunger in his heart and his life. There's an emptiness that has not been filled. And I wonder if you and I were to take all of these ways in which we have looked for love in all the wrong places, that deep within our heart that we would find that we're actually restless for God. As St. Augustine wrote, it's a prayer. He said, "You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." We're restless until we can rest in him. Have you found that your heart is restless? And so we consume to find some kind of satisfaction. But could it be that this hunger is only truly satisfying in the bread of life, in Jesus? These longings, if we pay attention to them, I believe that they're cries for God and for the love of God, for an intimacy and a love that can only be satisfied in Jesus. So I'd like to start the process of analyzing our lives by saying this: what do I want? What am I longing for? And I would welcome you to try that right now, just within your mind. Just, I would ask you this question, and I'd encourage you to be honest. What do you want? And what are you longing for? And whatever just came to your mind, as maybe you feel like it's a little odd or absurd, ask yourself the question, and when I get that, would I be satisfied? And when I had that thing for a while, would I be satisfied? And now maybe when you think about that thing, what is the deeper thing in you? Like, why do you want that? What's the deeper longing within your soul? Why do you want that? What place within your heart would that would help and fulfill? These longings we have, I think if we pay attention to them, and if we go deeper, I think they're cries for intimacy and love for the living God. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Never go hungry? Never be thirsty? Okay, I'd like to challenge this text. Really, Jesus? Because some of us would say, no, we've encountered Jesus, and yet we're still hungry for things that don't satisfy and things that cannot quench our thirst. If you're coming with this question, I was really helped by Daryl Johnson in his book, Who is Jesus? He helped me out a lot. He said in the Greek, the verbs in Jesus, in that sentence that Jesus says, that the verbs in the Greek emphasize a continual action. So let me show you. I just kind of tweaked the sentence here so you could see it. Then Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. Whoever keeps coming to me will never go hungry. Whoever keeps believing in me will never be thirsty. Now this is important because this is a connection to the people of Israel. What did they have to do every day? They had to collect manna every day. The manna from yesterday was good, it satisfied, but they needed manna today. And they had to go out and collect it today, right? It's all about this moment. Keep coming, keep believing, keep coming to Jesus, keep coming to the bread of life, keep on eating and drinking, and then we will not hunger or thirst. And here's the implication of that. I cannot nostalgically look to the past and remember the good old days when I experienced Jesus' provision. So I look back and I go, oh, when I was younger, I gave my life to him, and then I was baptized, and then I remember that cool time in high school where I felt close to him, and then went to Bible college and had a moment, and then in my young adult years, there were a couple cool things that God did, and we remember them as though they're kind of these nostalgic things. Those are beautiful. Those were wonderful. They were great on that day. But I'm talking about today. I'm talking about now. Those were life-defining moments in the past, but I cannot live on those today. I need the fullness of a friendship with Jesus and the life that Jesus provides today, because it's a relationship. What Jesus is offering us is a relationship. So think of a friendship you have, or think of a marriage that you're either in or you know of. Memories are great, but you want nearness with that person today. What is a marriage? To remember the wedding, or remember when you were young. No, everyone in the room, we're all wanting a friendship of trust today. And that's what we're longing for. And Jesus is offering a friendship to us. It's daily, and it's why he taught us to pray. Give us today our daily bread. What do you think of when you pray that line? Some of you who are Christians, you grew up praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you get to the line, give us today our daily bread. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the bread. We're praying for more of him. He's the bread that I need today like real food, like a real relationship that satisfies today, daily. Listen to Darrell Johnson. He says, quote, and he's speaking as though he's Jesus to us here. Like he says, life does not work without me. You cannot make it without me. I'm absolutely necessary for human existence. You can make it without most of what you have, but you cannot make it without me. You need me as much as you need your next meal. Indeed, you need me more than you need your next meal. I'm the bread, says Jesus. Come to me with your hunger. The meals in the past were wonderful, Jesus says, and I met you there, and you needed to eat then. But you need to eat today. You need me today. About 5 years ago, I was in a really sad place. It was the first year of COVID, and you know, it all went down like in March or whatever, and this was kind of the November, December after that, 2020. So sadness kind of came over my life, and it was a sadness I couldn't explain. And this had not happened to me much. It had happened once before this, and so I was fairly new to it, and I couldn't explain it. It was interesting. I know that sometimes you and I can hit moments of sadness or depression and feel like God is absent, right? But this was a unique one. This one was a little bit different. I hit the sadness and confusion, and yet I still felt a hunger for God, which I was grateful for. And even though I was flooded with this sadness, I had this hunger for more of God. And I find it perplexing that in those moments of confusion, I'm given this gift of a greater hunger. And it seems to be the way it sometimes works in my life. So I was going to see a counselor in Abbotsford. And one day I went to see him, and I have my notes from that day. And so a couple weeks ago when I was writing this, I was just going over my notes in the journal. And he and I, the counselor, we were talking about melancholy and how it can really strip away a lot of what we rely on. And, you know, there's a beauty in that, or there's something terrifying in that, where you kind of the melancholy and sadness kind of strips everything away and you're left with just like desolation. Or it's a beautiful kind of blank slate of just kind of like an open vessel, like ready to receive God's love. And the counselor was saying, these are cool moments where you can rely on God's Spirit. He's a Christian, he loves Jesus. And so he was trying to encourage me with that. He's saying depression can be a prelude to a new work of the Holy Spirit in your life, where you just come empty and you're just like, God, fill me. So anyway, we were talking about that and what it would look like to know the truth. And he used a phrase, the truth that I'm enfolded into the love of God. Enfolded into the love of God. What a beautiful picture. And this morning when I was preaching, I just pictured that image of Jesus, let's say with a cloak, and he just kind of wraps it around me, you know, enfolded into the love of God. So I had this yearning to be at home with God. And I'm going to tell you a kind of a weird little story that happened after that. It's not a big story. So right now, set your expectations very low. This is not a big story. It's tiny, minute, little, kind of weird. When I left the counseling office, I was thinking that day a lot about bread and how much I was hungering for God. And so I'm kind of maybe a weird guy, but I decided to symbolically eat bread as a symbol of my hunger for God. So I walked to a coffee shop. There's this coffee shop called Old Hand in Abbotsford. And so I walked in the coffee shop and I ordered a scone. And the lady looked at me and she handed it to me. And she said, just take it. It's free. No charge. And of course, she has no idea what she's doing at this moment. And I could feel the love of God for me in that moment. And I'll tell you why. It could feel very small. This is a small story. It's an insignificant story. It's completely random. But I frame it very differently. To me, it was a picture that in my sadness and hunger, Jesus was promising to freely give himself to me and to feed me, freely. He was promising to satisfy my hunger, to give himself to me without charge. It was like a little parable, a little metaphor, right? That my hungry heart would be satisfied in him as he gives himself to me freely. There has never been a happier scone eater in Abbotsford, in the history of Abbotsford, I think. I am the bread of life. I was beaming when I came out of there, right? I was bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Today, like the people of Israel, you and I may be tempted to grumble. It's pretty natural, right? I'm tempted all the time to grumble. And we may be tempted to go back to our old slavery, old temptations, old patterns of thinking. We might begin to believe that the old slavery was better than it was, right? Slavery to bitterness, lust, greed, escapism, materialism, hatred, whatever it was. And we remember it, and it's weird. We remember it like we remember our slavery kind of nostalgically. And we're like, well, at least there we were getting some kind of dopamine hit, right? That felt easier to live with than this. And so we think nostalgically about those days. But we need to be reminded that it's a slavery, And we need Jesus today. And the memories of our encounters with Jesus, they're beautiful, they're wonderful, but we need him today. I need his forgiveness today. I need his friendship today. I need his cleansing of sin today, his grace today, his love today, his freedom today, his hope today, his kingship today, his wise teachings today, and his kindness and his peace today. I need him. Not just those things are found in him, so I need him. And so I would welcome you to try something out for the next 7 weeks. I have an idea, and no problem if it doesn't work for you. But I've begun to fast from one thing, and I'm using it as a prayer. As Christians, what we do is we don't just fast from things, we fast from something in order to feast on Jesus. It's actually feasting. And what we do is we say no to one thing. And so you can think of what that is. Keep it simple. It could be something like sugar, social media, coffee, a particular app on your phone. And when I said that, the app that came to mind, that's the one. Right? Like, well, surely not that one. We'll go to number two and number three. Nope. It was the one that came to your mind immediately. That app, the daily news, alcohol, television, our cell phone, the habit of spending on ourselves, whatever it is, from now till Easter, here's an opportunity to take one thing, and when you feel led to go to that thing, to eat that sugar, to drink that coffee, to go to that app, whatever, that you pause and you don't go to it, and you say, Jesus, I want you. Not mechanical, but make it a prayer. That this little thing is just a simple reminder. It's a helpful way for us to remember Jesus throughout the day and to say, no, I'm saying no to that because I want you. I want to feast on you. Just so you know, fasting is very dangerous because we can do it for the wrong reasons. We can do it for weird reasons. And so if any of that's, you're like, not for me, totally, I totally get it. But what it does is it turns my heart towards Jesus in prayer. And so I've picked something and so it's been beautiful to, like, when I want to go to that thing, I didn't say it in the first service, but I'll just tell you. It's the news. It's the news. So just so you know, whatever's happened in the last 3 to 4 days, I don't know about it. I thought a lot about politics for the first part of this year, and then now I'm, like, shaking with withdrawal. I have no idea what's going on in the world. So don't tell me. No, but the idea is that when I feel led to go to this news service or this app that had the news or whatever, I'm just like, no. Like, I want to turn that into prayer. Say, Jesus, I want you. I want you to satisfy me. So fasting is turning away from something in order to turn to Jesus. It's a tangible way to remember Jesus. And our prayer is this: Sir, always give us this bread. Always give us this bread. Which leads us to our time of communion. We begin our time of communion. I just want to let you know you can take the bread and the cup here, and you probably received it coming in, but what our ushers are going to do is they're going to walk up and down the aisles, and if you didn't get it, just raise your hand. For all of you who have given your life to Jesus Christ, this is a meal we eat as fellow Christians to remember what Christ has done for us. And as the ushers are kind of walking through the aisles, I would welcome you to spend a moment in quiet here before we take communion. And there's a cross behind me. And as you look at the cross, remember the body of Christ given for you, his life given for you. His body was torn apart. His body was pierced. His body was crucified so that you and I might have life and the forgiveness of sins. He's the living bread who gives his life to us for free. No cost. Freely offers himself to us. At the Passover meal, right before he was crucified, in Matthew 26, we read this. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Take and eat. This is my body. And in that invitation, you need to hear Jesus offering his whole life to you. He looks at you in your eyes. He says, "Take and eat. All of me for you. All that I have. All my life and grace and forgiveness and friendship for you. So take and eat." We're going to take a quiet moment. Would you just spend a moment bringing your sins before Jesus, receiving his forgiveness, praying for him to fill your life again? Jesus, as we come to your table, we remember what you've done for us. We remember that you poured out your life that we might be forgiven and free. And we know that now you look at us and you offer us all of yourself. And so we come to the table to remember the gift we have in you. The Apostle Paul writes this, Northangley. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's eat the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink the cup together. Let's stand together. We're going to continue in worship. I want to draw your attention to our prayer teams who are filled with love, great people who are willing to pray, friends who are willing to come before Jesus with you. And we have one word today when it comes to prayer. We have a prayer room, we have our prayer teams here, but one word, and it's the word friendship. Friendship with Jesus. You might be here and for the first time, You're just saying, I'm brand new to this, but I would love to be a friend of Jesus, and I wanna pray about that, maybe for the first time. And so someone here would love to pray with you. You can go to our prayer room if you'd like as well. And I also, just for the rest of us who have given our lives to Jesus, who followed Jesus for a while, for you to renew a friendship. Remember, this is not about yesterday. It's about today. What does intimacy with Jesus look like today for you? What does a friendship with Jesus look like today? Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Our prayer team's ready to pray with you for a growing, deeper friendship with Jesus. And so, Jesus, we come to you. Give us this day our daily bread. Satisfy us. We come again today. We come hungry, thirsty. Satisfy us, Jesus. Hungry, we come to you, for we know you satisfy. We're empty, but we know your love does not run dry.